For the past few weeks, we've been learning about the early church and how, to all extents and purposes, the early church, the first church, behaved like a family. A family that learned together, a family that prayed together, and today, a family that shared together. Today's reading picks up from where we left off last week. Last week, remember, was about the first time that the first church had actually encountered opposition, serious opposition from without. This week, it's a bit more serious, because this week they have to deal with problems from within the church family itself. Now, if you want to follow the reading in the Bibles that are in the pews, then you'll find it on page number 1096. We're looking at the book of Acts. We're beginning at chapter 4, verse 32. So it's sort of halfway down the right-hand column of page number 1096. And it's the paragraph that begins, "The believers share their possessions." So we're starting there, and we're reading right through to the end of verse 11 of chapter 5. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his or her possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed, shared out to anyone as they had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." So we pray. Heavenly Father, this is a shocking thing to hear about. And we need to understand it. So please come now in the power of your Spirit. Reveal to us your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've just heard this story read for the first time, you probably might be forgiven for feeling a wee bit uneasy just now. I mean, for a start, they just seemed so hard done by. I mean, it wasn't as if they'd done something bad. They were actually doing something good. They were bringing some money and they were giving it so that it could be shared out amongst their fellow Christians. I think the word harsh would be an understatement here. And does this mean that's what's expected of us, that we have to give up everything we have? Otherwise, the same thing will happen to us. Is that what this means? First, let's be clear about something this passage is not about. I don't think it's about what I'd call silly giving. And silly giving is where someone says, right, I'm going to give away absolutely everything I have and just give it away for God to use for his glory. Without any regard to their responsibilities for their family, their loved ones, for the future, for their own employment, all those sort of things. That, for me, is silly giving. I don't think this is about silly giving. I think it's about sharing. And it's about the sharing that naturally takes place in a loving family. The first few verses of that passage that I read, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 onwards, paint a picture of wonderful, wonderful unity. Wonderful unity and trust. Not only is the mission of the church going from strength to strength, but the needs of individual church members, rich and poor alike, are all being met. They are as one. And it's important to realize that these two things actually go hand in hand. The early Christians were actually living out the message that Jesus had preached. They were making it real. They were demonstrating the kingdom of heaven on earth. They were a people bound together by cords of love. They were a family. The family of God. And that was what was making their message so attractive. What people saw was something truly authentic, where words are matched by deeds for a change. And the result was that the message of Jesus was spreading like wildfire. People were saying, see how these Christians love one another. What have they got that I haven't got? And the message was spreading. And so set against this background, we begin to understand the seriousness of what Ananias and Sapphira had done. Because they had done something that would undermine people's trust in each other. And once people's trust in each other was undermined, that would undermine the authentic witness of this new movement that they were all part of. Let's look at what happens. First of all, we see that a number of the better off people in this church are selling things so that the poorer members can be looked after. And we're told in verse 36 how one of these, a man called Barnabas, sold some land. He didn't sell all his land. He sold some of his land so that he could take the money so it could be shared out with the poorer members of the church. And maybe Ananias and Sapphira saw this and were amazed. Maybe they thought, my goodness, this really is faith. Wow. And maybe they saw how everybody else regarded Barnabas and they thought, oh, we've got that bit of land. We can maybe sell that off. And so they too sell a field. Not everything they owned, just a field. And they get the money. And it's like you can just see they're beginning to have second thoughts. Maybe the money they got for the field was far more than they expected. Maybe they thought it's just a field, you know, it's not worth much. We'll take that, you know. Oh, I didn't know it was worth that much. Maybe they began to think of all the other things that they could buy with that money. You know, that cottage in Galilee that they always had their eye on, or you know, that holiday in Egypt, the extension to their attic, I don't know. I think, oh. I mean, we don't know, but we do know that by the time that money gets to Peter to be laid at his feet, half of it's gone missing. But Ananias' problem is not that he kept half of that money back. That is not his problem. Okay? His problem is that he lied about it. As Peter himself says, look, in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold, Ananias? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So the problem is not how much he gave. His problem is that he pretended that he was giving everything. He pretended to be much more generous than he actually was. But of course, it wasn't Peter that he was trying to deceive. It was God he was trying to deceive. And we're told that when Peter confronts him with the truth, he drops down dead. I don't think anyone was expecting that. Notice, it doesn't say he was struck down. Peter doesn't strike him down. It doesn't even say God strikes him down. We don't know what happened. Maybe it was a heart attack. Maybe it was the shock of being found out. Maybe it was the embarrassment. Maybe he died of shame. Sometime later, his wife comes in. Where's she been? We don't know. But I think it's very telling that she wasn't there when they buried her husband. In the Middle East, people bury people who die very quickly because you have to. But they make every attempt to let the family members know. So I can imagine them saying, oh my goodness, dear, where's Sapphira? And they couldn't find her anywhere. Where had she gone? I don't know. Maybe she was off burying that money somewhere. I don't know. Anyway, she sort of walks in 3 hours later, all whistling, I imagine. Notice how Peter gives her every chance to distance herself from the lie. He gives her every chance. See, the family of God is founded on love. It's founded on grace. It's founded on second chances. It's not about judgment. It's not about condemnation. And we see this played out in the way Peter's trying to stop them doing this. She doesn't take the chance that Peter gives him. No, that's the full amount, she says. We thought we'd sell our field and we'd bring our money and lay it at your feet so that you can distribute it to the poor among our family. And maybe Peter here has a premonition of what's about to happen. We don't know. We do know that his words come true. And within a few hours, both Ananias and Sapphira are no more. Now, the expression I would probably have used when I was a teenager would be, wow, heavy stuff. Because it's heavy stuff. It is shocking. What's going on? How do we make sense of this? I think the underlying truth is that this is not primarily about giving. In fact, it's not even about trying to deceive fellow Christians. It's about faith. It's about how much faith we have and, probably more important, about how seriously do we take our faith. Look at Peter's words to Ananias. Because the way I diagnose Ananias is that he has spiritual heart trouble. That's what his problem is. He has spiritual heart trouble. And Peter is the GP trying to diagnose it and trying to do something about it. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Ananias, what made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. And he has a similar approach with Sapphira. Sapphira, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Sapphira, you're part of the family of God. Your life is a new life. Why are you going back to the old one? And of course, he's right. Their problem was heart trouble. They were both half-hearted in their faith. I think they quite enjoyed all the joyful celebrations and the fun and the excitement, the healings and the miracles and the loving community. And they liked the thought that the kingdom of God had arrived at last, that Jesus was the Messiah, that they are part of this, that it was great, it was fantastic. But as for God himself, well, let's not get carried away. I mean, you've got to draw the line somewhere, surely. And as we see, in their case, half-hearted faith is reflected in half-hearted sharing. I mean, their attitude is, well, who's going to know? So they're not taking God seriously. But of course, God knows. God knows. As I said at the beginning, the first church had just encountered opposition from without, but now something far more serious is happening because the opposition is from within the church. Remember the triangle that I'm always going on about? How the triangle represents the three directions that we need to face as followers of Jesus. We need to look upwards so that we can grow closer to God. We need to look inwards so that we can grow closer to each other. We need to look outwards so that we can serve the community that God has called us to serve, so we can make the world a better place. We need to have all three. If we are half-hearted in the way we look upwards to God, then that starts to affect how we look towards each other. We start keeping things back. And that starts to affect our mission. So the whole thing starts to unravel. The real danger posed by Ananias and Sapphira was that underneath the pretense of their faith was a half-heartedness that could easily undermine the whole Christian movement. It was like the danger of poison getting into it. And just, you know, I experienced something like this once years ago. I remember being part of a team that was drawn from different churches. God had called us. We set out to help some Christians who were struggling. And there was a wonderful, wonderful sense of unity and purpose. Particularly at the beginning, it began really well. And as a result, we experienced great blessing. And then the mumbling started. Some members of the team thought that what they were doing was actually more important than what the other people were doing. Some people thought that others weren't pulling their weight. It didn't take long for the poison to spread so that it infected everyone. Soon we began to hear phrases like, well, I don't know why I'm bothering. They're not bothering. And before long, the whole, what had been a wonderful, precious, fragile thing, but powerful thing, just sort of unraveled. And that's the danger here. This is the church, right at its infancy, about to blow, about to spread, and there's this real danger that it all just peters out because of what they did. Interestingly enough, for me, last week, I experienced the opposite here in Edinburgh. Last week... For some reason, Edinburgh Presbytery thinks that I should be the interim moderator at Holy Trinity Church, Wester Hills. Okay? I think God must have a sense of humor. But anyway, I couldn't think of any good reason why I shouldn't do it, and I felt quite privileged to be asked. So last week, I was at Wester Hills at their Kirk Session meeting. Now, you need to know, well, you probably already know that Wester Hills is one of the poorest communities in east of Scotland. And that the Church of Scotland Church, Holy Trinity, in Wester Hills, it's right there in the heart of poverty. And yet the members of that church, per head, give nearly twice as much the national average when it comes to their givings. I mean, it's a remarkable church, remarkable. And I was there meeting the members of their Kirk Session, and there was just such a wonderful sense of unity. Not uniformity, but unity. They're ribbing each other and challenging each other and all that sort of stuff, but there was an underlying trust and love as they talked about the steps they need to take before they can call their next minister. And it was wonderful to be part of it. It really was. And that lovely, I mean, underneath it was the sense that we're all in this together and we all trust each other. And that is having an impact on their community. You know, Holy Trinity Westerhills is one of the fastest growing churches in Edinburgh. Probably one of the fastest growing churches in the east of Scotland. Certainly in the Church of Scotland. And just 2 weeks ago today, they're welcoming 11 new members, local folks, who wanted to be part of this family. So the two, again, it's something really precious about unity. It's a very attractive thing. It makes what we say we believe authentic. If we are half-hearted in our faith, we'll be half-hearted in our sharing. If we're half-hearted in our sharing, we'll soon be half-hearted in our outreach. And if we are half-hearted in our outreach, we'll soon find ourselves spiritually half-dead. Not hot or cold, but as John writes to the church in Laodicea, lukewarm. Listen to what he says, lukewarm. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see, what Jesus is offering us, he is offering us with the whole of his heart. He is offering us what the Bible describes as the unsearchable riches of Christ, something that the world cannot even begin to match. He's offering us the invitation to be part of his family, to follow in his footsteps, to be surrounded by his Father's love, to share in his privileges, to be empowered by his Spirit. That's what's on offer here. So all this raises for us some really challenging questions when it comes to our faith and how we are as a church here in Liberton. For example, how seriously do we take God? I mean, how seriously do we take God's presence? A telling way to answer that question is, are there bits of your life that you keep locked away from God? Because that's a symptom of how seriously you're taking him. Another challenge is to do with us as a church. Do we think of church as a family, or is church just a place where we go to do our spiritual shopping every now and then? Is that how we think of church? Do we give out of a sense of duty, or do we share out of a spirit of generosity? Do we limit what we share to our offering, or do we share our time? Do we share our kindness? Do we share our compassion? Do we share our love? And then the third challenge is the faith that we reveal in our lives wholehearted. Are we authentic in our faith? Or are we just lukewarm? And you see, this really matters. And it doesn't just matter for us, it matters for everybody. It matters for the folks out there. Because the folks out there are quick to spot when a faith is half-hearted. They're quick to spot and to scoff and to turn away. And I want our family at Liberton to be one that matches its words with its deeds. I want people to look at us and say, see how these Christians love one another. What is it that they've got that I haven't got in my life? Shall we pray? What has God been saying to us? What are we going to do about it? Loving Father, we thank you that we are called to be your body on earth, the body of Christ, making known his love in all that we say and do. We thank you that we have the privileges of being part of the family of God. Come now once more in the power of your Spirit. We cannot do this in our strength. You have said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing. Apart from you, Father, we can do nothing. But with you all things are possible. So come now and fill all those parts of our lives that we keep separated off from you. Fill them all, Father. Renew us from head to foot. Send your Spirit to make us more like Christ so that we may experience his joy, so that we may know his peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.